Let me pray. Father, we ask you this morning to shed your light on us as we open your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds and hearts and bodies that obey. Fill us with your joy that your truth would give birth to worship and fruitful living in us, in these children, in all of us, Father, for your holy name. Amen. The sheet's coming around. If it helps you to write notes or jot down notes, there's some space for that. And there's also some space for goals that we'll talk about towards the end of the teaching time. Well, I hope last Sunday was helpful for you. It was for me. It was a real blessing. And if you weren't with us, can I encourage you to watch it online? It's on our website, the audio, and it's on our Facebook, the video. Yeah, I found it very informative, thinking about our mental health. And this whole series I found really helpful. I hope that you have found it helpful as well. We're getting towards the end of it. And can I encourage you, if you didn't hear that talk last week, to have a listen. It was very helpful. Someone with experience in the field especially, I thought was really good. And the thing that really stood out to me, I was thinking, was that we need to take in the truth into our minds, but we also need to let the truth destroy the lies that we believe, and we need to focus on God's promises, who we are in Christ. And when we think about our mental health, that's not normally, I think, what you would necessarily hear, but hearing a Christian's perspective, I thought was really helpful for me. Someone pointed out to me that these three areas, mental health, emotional health, and our relational health, are kind of linked, aren't they? And I think that's right. I think actually they're all linked. But it's really helpful to take them separately. I think there's distinctives in each of these areas that are really helpful. And we're all focusing on Romans 12, on this passage in Romans 12 about our bodies, about our minds, worshipping God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. If the verse is up there, Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And verse 1 was talking about our bodies. You might remember presenting them in worship as our response to God's mercies to us in Jesus. And so as those who have been transformed by God's Spirit has come to dwell within us. We're followers of Jesus. We're not who we were. We're not who we were, and we're not going to be who we were. We're going to be changing by God's Spirit through his word as he works in us. And so in all these areas of life, it's so important, because we can think often of a disconnect, I think, and maybe in our society, that there's this spirituality. You can be a Christian, you can be whatever, but then there's your physical health, there's your emotional health. That's just separate. God doesn't have anything to do with that. That's sort of a professional field. But no, they're all connected, and we see that here in this passage. They're all important to God. And actually this series, 18 other churches in our area are doing it. It's come out of America. Rick Warren has put it together, and I have found it very helpful dealing with these different areas, especially this week as we outline his outline, rather. I found very helpful, and today I must sort of mention that, because I think I've used quite a lot of his material that I found very helpful, and he's done a lot of work on. I hope you find it the same. Talking about our emotional health this morning. That's what we're focusing on. And by the way, I'm thinking with emotional health, because I think that could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. I'm thinking about our affections, our passions, our feelings, our desires. The Bible, you might have noticed, doesn't use the word emotion, but it uses words like passion, affection. It uses the heart to convey this idea. And how many times, if you read through the Bible, how many times do you hear the heart, the idea of heart? Now, the heart is a metaphor, of course. It's a metaphor for our emotions. We talk about loving one another with all of our hearts, but we don't mean the organ, do we? It's a metaphor for our emotions, for our affections. Now, when I say emotional health, there probably is people here who get excited about this idea. Maybe you think that emotions are a good thing, something that you're really in touch with. You know, I'm really an emotional kind of person, so you get excited. Or maybe you hate the idea of emotional health and you just wish I picked another subject this morning, because you think emotions are a bad thing. And they're just something that at least they're not, you know, you're not all that in touch with, and they don't really matter anyway, do they? We're talking about God here. We experience emotions, though, because we're made in the image of God. God is an emotional God. Of course, our emotions are marred, and we allow at times, of course, our emotions to lead us into sin, not like God. So we must see the distinction, but we must not also separate ourselves, because we're made in God's image, and this is one of the things that we are like God in. Of course, again, getting it wrong a lot. There are extremes when we think of our emotional health, just like all the subjects we've covered, like with everything we've hinted at before. We can make our emotions an idol. We can make our emotional health an idol. In fact, we can make our minds an idol just the same. There are extremes of emotionalism and stoicism. So there's two things, emotionalism and stoicism. It's good to mention. Emotionalism says that all that matters is how I feel. All that matters is how I feel. So if it feels good, do it. If it feels good to me, do it. Everything I do in life is based on my emotions. My emotions control my life. Well, let me say that's wrong. That is not what the scriptures tell us to do. Feelings are very often unreliable. Very often. If we let our lives be controlled by the way we feel, by our emotions that we are experiencing, we will be led astray. If that's all we look to, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? Our emotions cannot, must not control our lives. They mustn't. Our gut feeling of what someone thinks of us, our gut feeling of what we should do, we must be very careful not to let our emotions be the driver of our lives. Let me encourage you in that. But there is another extreme. Stoicism is the idea that our feelings are not important. They don't matter. The idea here is that the only thing that matters is your intellect and your will, your mind, your thinking, your intelligence. That's everything. It is only facts and only truths that are important. But as with so many things, it is not the extreme, is it? But it's both things held together in perfect harmony, as we see in the scriptures. What did God say to Israel? In fact, it was the first thing that a Jewish father was to whisper into his baby's ear. It wasn't for me. And it was to be the last thing that they would whisper into your ear before you died, by tradition for the Jews. This was the most well-known text of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Israelites were to love God. They were commanded to love God and live out that love in obedience to the commands that he gave them in worship. The love was on the basis of his mercy shown to them through their salvation, through his salvation from Egypt. And Jesus saw no need to change this focus when he said in Mark 12, the most important commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. God calls for all of us. Not just one area, not just our spiritual hunger, but our bodies, our minds, our everything. And actually, more and more, the phrase from our vision that we've been through recently here at our church, been thinking into who we are, who's God called us to be in the scriptures, and how we to live that out. The phrase that we've used, I think, has been really helpful for me with the Transform series. Truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living. It's the truth of God in his word that informs our minds and must usher forth in expression in our hearts and our living. And there's a process of God's truth that transforms how we live through our minds into our affections, which transforms our actions and how we live. And you know what? If we're not brought into worship and fruitful living, if our hearts are unmoved to his truth as we hear the truth of his word, if there's no action in our lives, no change in our living, I think we've not really understood the truth. We've not really taken in the truth, have we? We might be able to articulate the truth even, to be able to tell it back to each other. But if it hasn't caught our affections, if it hasn't brought about a response in our heart and in our lives, then have we really taken in the truth? I don't think so. The devil could tell us what the gospel is, I'm sure. The devil could tell us the gospel, probably better than a lot of people. The demons, you may remember, knew who Jesus was. They knew better than most people who Jesus was, the Son of God. But the truth had not affected their hearts, had it? It hadn't. They had not believed, they did not worship, but their lives were not affected to worship him. The truth must give birth to worship and fruitful living. It must. And we, each of us here, deal with lots of different emotions every week, every day. I do. Excitement, fear, happiness, sorrow, anger, guilt, envy, resentment, delight, greed, and the list could keep going. But what are we to do with our emotions is the question. What are we to do with them? How do we deal with what we feel? We could sit and think of the wrong expressions, I think, of emotions. We are feeling upset, for example, so we scream at someone. We're feeling angry, so we hurt someone. We're feeling envious, so we steal something or take something that isn't ours. There's so many ways we could spend all morning talking about dealing with what we feel wrongly. But what I want to do this morning for us is to encourage you in the right expression of your emotions. Encourage us in the right expression of what you're feeling, how to deal with that in a way that's pleasing to God, into the way that he sets forth for us. So I want to give you two examples of right emotional expressions, ways that we can deal with what we feel. Ways the scriptures show us to deal with what's going on in our hearts. And the first and the primary way, I think, the scriptures give us, that God shows us, the right emotional expression we see in the scriptures over and over again, it's found in the Psalms particularly, but it's found in Psalm 62 crystally clear. So let's look at Psalm 62. You've got to love this psalm. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. It's human, isn't it, to have times of struggle in our life. We see here the psalmist with many reasons to be upset, to struggle in his life emotionally. He's being assaulted, he says, surrounded by liars who outwardly say one thing and inwardly it's another reality. What's he to do with this? With what he's feeling, with his struggle? What's he to do? Well, he starts, doesn't he, by stating the truth. Verse 1 and 2, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. My soul finds rest in God alone. Literally, the idea here is silence. It's stillness is my soul. He's speaking about a stillness, a calm resting in God. Can you picture that? A calm resting in God. A waiting on God. A trust in Him because of the knowledge of who He is. It is this truth about God, that He is the mighty God, totally in control. It is this truth that gives birth to worship and fruitful living in His life. Not because everything is peachy for the psalmist. It's not. He's told us. He's told God. Not because He knows when these trials and struggles will be over. He doesn't know. Many of us don't know. All of us. But because God is mighty. That's why. He is the psalmist's rock. He is his salvation. He cannot be shaken, he says. But then the psalmist turns this into a call to himself. I love this. It's almost as if the truth in verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. This is the truth. But in verse 5, he says, find rest, O my soul. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken, repeating the same truth. He talks to himself. He speaks to his soul, his inmost being, the core of who he is. You know, it's not crazy to talk to yourself. Sounds weird. It doesn't always mean that you have a split personality disorder. Not all the time. The psalmist urges himself through this truth about God to find rest. To be at silence in a calm resting in God. Again, not because everything's peachy. It's not. But because of who he is. We cannot let our emotions be our guide. We can't let them lead us. We must not. And yet, we shouldn't deny what we are feeling. We shouldn't cover it up. We must allow the truth of God's word to speak into the reality of what we're feeling. Allow His truth to shape us. To shape our thinking, to shape our living and our response to what we're feeling. And the psalmist goes on to say in verse 8, trust in Him, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for He is our refuge. Trust in God at all times, O people. At all times? All times? Everything we face, we're supposed to trust in God? Why? For the reasons he's just mentioned. And he'll mention, trust in God because he alone is our rock and our salvation. God is our fortress. We shall not be shaken. Our salvation and our honor depend on God. He is our mighty rock, our refuge. We have, you and me, we have every reason to trust in God. Every reason. But what else does he say? Trust in Him at all times, all peoples. Pour out your hearts to Him. Pour out your hearts to Him. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you poured out your heart to God? When was the last time that you were struggling emotionally, overwhelmed, and you laid out what you're feeling to your Father in heaven? When was the last time that you laid your burdens at the feet of Jesus? This is too hard for me, Lord. It's too hard. This is what we're told to do with our emotions. with the worries, with the anxieties of our hearts, to pour them out to God. And this process, exemplified for us by this psalm, is not just telling God how we feel, is it? It's not just telling him how we feel. That's part of it. But it's telling ourselves, it's reminding ourselves of the truth. He goes on in verse 9, "Low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." He's pouring out his heart to God here. And he's teaching us how to do it. Many psalms we could go to. Another psalm you might want to write down is Psalm 73. I was going to use that today, but I thought this one did a better job. But Psalm 73 is a great psalm where we see this in action. We see the emotions and we see the change. But in that pouring out of his heart, he is reminding himself of the truth found in God's word, isn't he? That he's mighty, that he's in control. That the things that we see today, and we often put our value on the things we see, they don't last. They won't last. Earthly riches won't last. They won't last. Some of you know that better than me. You know what house you live in, the car you have, the TV you have, the things that you treasure, they won't last. They won't last. So don't set your hearts on those things. Seems simple, but we don't, do we? Listen to that. Don't look out and see what others have and envy it and want it. It won't last. It's a vapor. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life pursuing things that are going to fade away in a moment. And I suppose the flip side to that is treasure God the Almighty. Treasure God, the loving Lord that we read about here in the psalm. Treasure him. Treasure what he tells us to treasure, one another. So the first right emotional expression is pouring out our hearts to God. And I think the second right emotional expression, when I think about that, is pouring out our hearts to one another. So I want to give just two examples that I thought of in Scripture that I thought would be worth mentioning. James 5, 16 talks about, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I think there should be trustworthy people in our lives for all of us, people who are appropriate, that we share our sins and struggles with. We share the things that we're struggling with. We share the sins that we're dealing with. And you may be a man or woman here today dealing with issues to do with lust. You may be dealing with issues to do with addiction or issues to do with anger or body image or anxiety, or the list could go on. Let me encourage you to find someone, if you don't already have someone or some people that you trust. I would encourage it to be from the same gender, to share those struggles and to pray together. Pray together. I don't exclude your spouse in that. We need networks of trust and mutual encouragement and accountability. We need that as a people. I certainly do. I have people in my life that I share with. I share with them the struggles that I have, and they're able to pray with me and keep me accountable. I need that. We all need that. Let me encourage you to find someone or a few Christian people that you trust, who you're able to share with in trust, and be prayed for and kept in check by. It's so important. We see this principle in Galatians 6 as well. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We want to bear one another's burdens. That's what we want to be as a church. And that's who God wants us to be. But also a warning here, I think. There's a danger that if all you do is find people you can talk to about your feelings and kind of unload them on, There's no time spent in thinking about how the scriptures lead us to think, or there's no time in praying for one another, or sharing these burdens, in particular how the scriptures come to bear on them and how we should think about them rightly. I think it's a waste of time. And I think at the least it's unhelpful, and at the worst it's just a gossip session. So let me encourage you, bring the scriptures to bear on that situation that you're facing. Pray for each other. Think about how you can think more like Jesus in the problem that you're facing, and help each other, not just to talk about it. We want to share burdens that we're facing appropriately, don't get me wrong, but we want to choose people we trust, and people who can care for us and pray for us and lead us when needed into what the scriptures have to say about that. So let me encourage you in that. If you're thinking about the goals on the bottom of the page, this might be something that you want to write down, to find someone who you can share that with. I would encourage it to be outside of your spouse as well, because obviously you share with each other stuff. But it's good to find someone else. Someone you can talk to about things you're facing, share one another's burdens, and pray with each other. That's as simple as that. Maybe you already have someone. Awesome. Great. If you don't have someone and you can't think of someone, come speak to me after the service. Maybe we can think together about someone who could be appropriate. And if you are someone who already has somebody, again, let me encourage you to work at being intentional in that relationship. Not just to meet and catch up, that's wonderful, but share deeply, pray fervently, open the scriptures together again. Make it something that you can think about. How can we move forward with this problem? Sometimes, of course, it's just to share and cry. And I don't mean to say that that's not enough. I just mean let's make it intentional in the relationship. Remind yourselves of the mighty rock who's with you. That you don't face this emotion alone. You don't face this struggle alone. That Jesus faced the cross and despise the shame for the joy that was set before him. Look to him together. But coming back to the first emotional response of pouring out our hearts to God, let me encourage you to have times in your week, you might want to set a goal today, where you stop and you pour out your heart to God. Now I'd hope, and as I think of these, goals are so hard because you want this to happen naturally all the time, don't you? But goals can be helpful in allowing this to happen. You might want to write, there's times in the week that you know this is going to be more likely than other times, to sit down by yourself in a quiet place and pour out your heart to God, whether out loud or in your heart. You might like to ask these questions, and I can give them to you later if you don't jot them all down, but you might like to ask these questions to yourself in that time. What is the real reason that I'm feeling what I'm feeling? What's really behind this? Maybe you don't know. Is it true? Is what I'm feeling true to reality and to the scriptures? Is what I'm feeling helping me or hurting me? And probably most importantly, how does the truth I know about who God is and what he has commanded me, how's that truth speak into this feeling or this situation? How does it speak into it? How does he want me to respond? His word is living and active and there for us to speak into these things. Because it must be his word, his truth, that gives birth to worship and fruitful living. It must be. Our emotions will, unguarded by God's truth, our emotions will lead us away from doing what's best. They will. They have for me. They will for all of us. We must be led by his truth, his spirit of truth, his word that is truth, led to the God who invites us here in this psalm. He invites us to pour out our hearts to him. Take him up on that. What a wonderful invitation. And I don't know about you, but some of the best and richest times of my life have been the deepest struggles, when I've just maybe been driving in my car and I've just laid it to God. I've just laid it out. It's not even that there's been a solution, but I've just poured out my heart to God. I've been reminded of the truth. Maybe scriptures have come to my mind or something, but I've been reminded that he's with me. Let me encourage you to do that. Find rest in him alone, in the calmness, in the stillness of his great love. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you would cause us to rest in you alone. We are so busy and we can be so flustered. I know I can, Father, and we pray that you would still our hearts. We pray that you would give us a waiting on you, a stillness, a peace and a calmness to pour out our hearts to you, to find assurance not within, but in you. Our salvation, our rescue comes from you, Father. You are our rock, our salvation, our fortress. We will never be shaken in Christ. Our hope comes from you. Help us to pour out our hearts before you. Remind us of your truth, that your truth might give birth to lives of worship and fruitfulness for your glory. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.